Thank you. You may be seated. And let's have the children to come now for the children's sermon. Good morning. How's everybody? Okay. We got any more coming? Yeah. Come right ahead, guys. Yeah, glad y'all are here today. Now, if you look around, there's a lot of red in the room today. See that? Why? Because it's Pentecost Sunday. Yeah. And what happened on Pentecost Sunday? What happened on that very first Pentecost after Jesus died and rose from the dead? God poured out the Holy Spirit on the church. And when that was happening, they saw something. They saw something that was a symbol of that, and that was tongues, red tongues that looked like fire that came and divided and rested on each one of them. Well, that's why we're wearing red today. But now, what is the significance of all that? Well, brought something with me. Now, suppose that I've got a wall here in front of me that I need to put a screw into. And I take out my trusty old Black & Decker that I've had for a long time, and I put the drill bit in, and I put the screw up there, and I... Wait a minute. Something's wrong. What is it, Jack? There's no battery. Good observation. Well, let's see. Yeah. That battery is what we would call a power source. Okay? And the Holy Spirit is our power source. Jesus talked about how He's the vine and we're the branches, and without Him we can do nothing when it comes to serving Him. And when the church, when we're trying to do what God leads us to do as a church, if we're not depending on the Holy Spirit, the power source, then that's what we get. But if we're depending on Him, okay? So I want you always to remember that when it comes to serving God, there's only so much that we can do in our own power. We have to trust in Him and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for all Your blessings. We're grateful for each of these children. And we ask Your special blessings on them now. And Lord, we pray that You will help us all as individual Christians and as a church together always to be trusting in You and depending on the power of Your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Today's epistle lesson comes from the letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 22 through 27. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 26 through 27, and 16, 4b through 15. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father, He will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. Bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The word of the Lord. Praise his holy name.
As we come to our prayer time now this morning, we want to continue to remember Ava Burke Parrish. She's now at Cortland Rehabilitation Healthcare in Cortland. Also continue to pray for Joan Grizzard and Sherry Cook. And Paula's husband, Larry, is having some health issues, and so we want to lift him up in our prayers. Also, we want to pray for the Vick family. Tracy's daughter, who lived down in Georgia, passed away this week, and we want to remember them and lift them up. And there's going to be a brief memorial service at their home this afternoon at 2, if anyone would like to come and share in that. So let's join together now in prayer. Our Father in heaven, when you created the world, your Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. In the Old Testament, your Spirit came on those whom you chose for special tasks to empower them to do your will. And through your prophet Joel and through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you promised to pour out your Spirit on your people. On that first Pentecost day following Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, you fulfilled that promise as your Spirit descended on your church like a rushing mighty wind. Fall fresh on us, O Holy Spirit, for we need your refreshing and your power. We cannot be who you call us to be or do what you call us to do, Lord, unless you enable and empower us through your Spirit. Forgive us for trying to do your things in our strength, and help us to look to you and trust in you and your power, not our own selves and our own power. Your word teaches us that your Spirit guides and empowers our prayers, and indeed intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words when we don't know how to pray as we should. And so we come now in that confidence to offer our petitions and our intercessions to you, Lord. Father, we pray for our world where there is so much oppression and injustice and war, and we ask your help and that you would grant peace and justice. We pray, Lord, for your church throughout the world, that you would work to advance your kingdom, and Father, that your name would be honored and glorified, and that there would be many throughout the world who would come to you. Bless our missionaries as they're serving, and help them and empower them in their witness, Father. And Lord, we pray for your church here in this place in Murfreesboro. We ask, Father, that you would help us to live in such a way that the world around us would see a difference. And Father, that you would help us to serve our community in such a way that they would see a difference and that they would want to know what it is that makes that difference, and that we would have the opportunity to share the good news with them and many would come to you. Father, we look at the state of your church in our nation and we pray that you would send a time of renewal, for it's needed. And Lord, that as you renew and revive your church, that you'd send a time of spiritual awakening in the land so that many would be brought to you. Father, there are so many who are oppressed and persecuted in our world, and we ask your help for them, especially, Lord, those who are being persecuted because of their faith in Christ. Give them courage and grace and strength to withstand, Lord, even whatever they may be facing. And Lord, we pray for our country and our state and our town and for our civil leaders at all levels, asking your help and guidance for them. We pray, Father, for those who are traveling. We thank you for those you've brought home safely and ask your blessings on them. And Lord, we pray for those who are suffering and those who are grieving because of all of the wars and the natural disasters and the tragedies that have come their way. Lord, for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, we especially ask your help and your comfort. And Lord, we pray for those who may be sick or injured or dealing with chronic illness or going through treatment, whatever their situation is, Lord, that you would supply their needs and that where it could be your will, you would bring healing. And Lord, we pray for those who are indifferent, those who may have put their faith in you, but they've strayed away and they're indifferent at this point in their lives. We ask you would work in their lives to draw them back to you. And Father, for those who don't know you, we pray that your Spirit would work in their lives to open their hearts to receive the good news of the gospel, and that you'd help us to be faithful in sharing it with them. And so, Lord, we pray now that in this time of worship this morning, your name would be honored and glorified in everything that we do. As we hear your word, and then, Lord, as we see your word enacted as we share in Holy Communion, we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, and that you'd help us to respond in faith and obedience. And so now, Father, may all glory be to you and the name of your only Son, our living Lord Jesus, who together with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns as one God forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving is number 229. Number 229, Let Every Christian Pray. You've given us your Holy Spirit, O God, and through Him you are present in our lives and our life together, dwelling within each believer and among us as your church. Empower us now in our living to become like Christ, producing in us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May we give as He would have us give. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, above the heavenly hosts. Praise God, the Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Our text this morning comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. And we'll read a portion of that passage in just a moment. Now, Pentecost Sunday, I ask you to wear red today to represent the fire of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost Sunday is that Sunday following the 7-week season of Easter. And of course, in Easter, we have been celebrating Jesus' resurrection, but we've also been thinking about what it means for us in our lives and in our life together. And now on Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate how God poured out His Holy Spirit on the church and the significance of that amazing event. Now, Baptist churches never gave Pentecost much attention until recent decades. But really, it's the third greatest day on the Christian calendar alongside Christmas and Easter because it celebrates how the Spirit was given. I want you to listen to what happened on that first Pentecost following Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came the sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Lord, open our minds and our hearts now to receive what You would speak to us today through Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Traditionally, Pentecost was known to the Jews as the Feast of Weeks. The Old Testament law prescribed three festivals that the Jews were to keep each year: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles.
And since Pentecost fell in the late spring, where traveling was easier, it was the best attended of the three. And it joyfully celebrated the harvest of wheat and barley each year. 7 weeks earlier, during the festival of unleavened bread, which began with Passover, a priest would stand in the holy place and he would take a sheaf of barley that had just been harvested and he would offer it as a wave offering to the Lord. It was the offering of the first fruits. It was the very first of the harvest, and the symbolism that they were giving it to God in appreciation that the harvest was His gracious gift. And then, 7 weeks later, 50 days later, the way that the Jews would reckon it, Pentecost means 50 in Greek. That day, they would again be worshiping and celebrating, and at the temple, two loaves of bread that were made from the wheat that had recently been harvested were presented to God in gratitude and praise for His gracious provision. Now, these festivals were always joyous because they celebrated God's mighty acts on behalf of His people. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, and then after the middle of the 2nd century B.C., Hanukkah. All of these stirred deep yearnings about the anticipated coming of the Messiah. They were expecting Him to come, God's anointed one, the Christ. He'd be the son of David, and many Jews thought that He would break the yoke of Roman rule and restore Israel to its former glories, the former glories of David's kingdom. And so they were longing for His coming. Well, this particular year, there'd been some strange things going on leading up to Pentecost, and they all surrounded Jesus of Nazareth. Many had thought that He might be the Messiah, but this notion had died along with Him on a Roman cross when He was executed. The Romans had crucified Him at the request of the Jewish religious and political leaders at Passover. And so now all hope was gone about Him, except for among a small band of His followers, because they said that He had risen from the dead, and that He had appeared to them several times. They had seen Him, they had talked with Him. He had shown them His hands and His feet. They had touched Him and felt that He was flesh and bone. He had eaten in their presence. All of the things that showed that He wasn't a ghost and it wasn't His guardian angel. They were insistent that He was actually Jesus risen from the dead. And now, according to them, their leaders had seen Him ascend into heaven in the clouds with the promise that He would return in power and glory. And that had been 10 days before this Pentecost day. Well, of course, everybody had written them off because no doubt they thought, you know, these people, they're in such deep grief, and these 120 souls are simply so tormented by their grief and their shock over the execution of the one they'd put so much stock in. And so they were just hallucinating. Everybody had written them off until now. Until now. Because what happened that day, that first Pentecost after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, could only be attributed to another of God's mighty acts. Jesus' followers, that band of 120, were all gathered together in one place, apparently in that large upper room where He had shared His last supper with His disciples. They'd been staying there since His crucifixion, and for 10 days since Jesus had ascended to the Father in heaven, they had been devoting themselves with one accord to prayer, waiting for the Father to fulfill His promise as Jesus had instructed them to do. And what was that promise? Well, Jesus had given it to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And now the time for fulfillment had come. So as they were all together in one place, suddenly there was a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house. And then they saw something incredible. It looked like tongues of fire that came down together and then divided, and one flame went and rested on the head of each one. And when this happened, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. These were languages they didn't know. This was a miraculous event as the Spirit enabled them to speak these other languages. Now, what was the significance of that? Well, understand that there were Jews and Jewish converts from virtually every known nation there in Jerusalem for the festival. Through exile, sometimes by choice, the Jews had scattered worldwide. They'd settled in different countries, but many would come to Jerusalem for one of the feasts at least once in their lifetimes. And those who took the time and bore the expense to travel to Jerusalem for a festival, well, you could depend on it that they tended to be very devout. And so that day there were Jews and Jewish converts in Jerusalem from many different nations. And when they heard this strange sound that was going on, they all rushed together into a crowd to see what was going on. And it was astounding, even bewildering, because every one of them from all these different nations were hearing the gospel proclaimed in their native language, their mother tongue, what one of my teachers who had been a missionary called their heart language. Now, most of them probably knew Greek. It was the commercial and international language of the day, and they could have just preached the gospel in Greek. Some of them probably knew at least some Aramaic that the Jews in Palestine spoke, or maybe even a little Hebrew from the synagogue school. And they could tell that these men who were speaking were for the most part uneducated Galileans who would have known Aramaic as their native tongue and some Greek for business purposes because that was the commercial language. But they were hearing them tell the good news of God and His mighty acts in their own native languages and dialects. Needless to say, they were all amazed and perplexed, wondering at what all this meant. And of course, there were naysayers and detractors, and they were just saying, oh, they're just drunk. They're just drunk. And at this, Peter stood up. Simon Peter. The Simon whom Jesus had named Rock, Petros in Greek. The Peter who was always sticking his foot in his mouth, speaking before he really thought, feeling like he had to say something even when he didn't know what to say. The Peter who denied Jesus the night before his death, not once or even twice, but three times. Now, this Peter stands up and he tells them in verses 15 through 21, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And Peter went on to preach a powerful gospel message, reminding them of the events of Christ's life and death, declaring the reality of His resurrection and lordship, and calling the people to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And that day, 3,000 of those in the crowd did. They believed and they were baptized and added to the church. It's amazing, isn't it? Here was Peter, who just just a few weeks earlier, cowered before a servant girl who thought she recognized him as one of Jesus' disciples. And three times he denied Jesus to save his own skin. But now, out in the open, he was boldly proclaiming Jesus to thousands upon thousands of Jews from all over the world. What was it that made the difference? What made the difference? Wasn't it that the Holy Spirit empowered and enabled Peter and the others to stand boldly and to effectively proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to an audience where not everyone was receptive to the message? That really is what this story is about, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is the power source for us as the church. The power source for our ministry and our mission. God poured out His Spirit on the church in a new and unique way that day. But did it stop then? Now, on the one hand, as Dr. Malcolm Talbert once described it, Pentecost was one of a series of unrepeatable acts in salvation history. It was something that happened at a point in history. But on the other hand, doesn't God continue to give fresh outpourings of His Spirit to enable and empower the church for what He calls us to do, both individually and corporately? Indeed, the Holy Spirit is our power source for living as followers of Jesus and for our ministry as His church. You know, I don't know all that God has planned for our church as we join Christ on His mission in Murfreesboro and the world, leaning into the future together. But one thing I do know, whatever He calls us to be and do, whatever particular shape His mission and ministry takes, we'll only be able to fulfill it in His strength and by His power through the power of His Holy Spirit working in us and among us and through us. Please tell me I'm not the only one that does this. I've bought some kind of new electrical item, and I'm reading the instructions, and I'm trying to get it going, and I fidget with it, and I try this, and I try that. And then I happen to look around, and I think, you know, it sure would help to plug it in. Power source. Power source. Let's pray. And so now, Lord, speak to our hearts. Remind us that without You we can do nothing. Remind us that it is through Your Holy Spirit that You empower us to live as disciples of Jesus and to be on mission with You as Your church. Help us to believe that. Help us to practice that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we think about it being Pentecost, and you say, well, you know, how do Pentecost and communion go together? Well, first of all, communion goes with anything we do in worship. But particularly on Pentecost, as you go on and read the story, Luke tells us that those who were baptized devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The breaking of bread was communion. That's how it was referred to many times in the New Testament. And so Holy Communion is that simple meal that our Lord Jesus has given us to strengthen us, to remind us of what He has done, for us to re-experience how He gave Himself for us to experience fellowship with one another because we are one body in Christ. All of those things wrapped up together as we partake of the bread and the cup. And so this morning, He invites us to come to His table. All who have put their faith in Him, all who have followed Jesus as Lord, all those in whatever way have received Christian baptism, He invites us to come and to share at His table. And so now I invite you to join me in a moment of quiet meditation and reflection and confession. And then we're going to sing together the prayer chorus that is in our order of worship. And let's sing our prayer.